All right. Good morning, church. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the benefits you have of not needing this, of having a big, loud, booming voice when you're preaching in the street is you don't have to reach for one of these, right? You can just raise your volume when you need to raise your volume, right? It's a blessing to be back up here to bring you the Word of God. I see some different faces since the last time I was up here, but I wanted to talk to you today about the subject of what we were singing on, the church. And so, as Pastor Ross had stated, you know, that song is so gripping that the church remains unassailable, unconquerable, unchallengeable. You know, the logic, the light that we have, men cannot contend with. And we need to understand that since we've been given that light, it's our duty and our responsibility to God to go out and to contend for the faith, but to also to minister to the saints here as we gather together every Lord's Day and even throughout the week. And so I pray that the Lord would challenge all of us, myself included, to press on and to keep trying to press into the kingdom victoriously for Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful to be gathered together in your name, Lord, and we start off first and foremost by giving you all the glory and all the praise, Lord, because you alone are worthy of all glory and all honor, Lord, and we just are so humbled that you would call us into your presence, Lord. We're so unworthy, but Lord, we're so grateful that you use unworthy people like us. I pray, Father, that you would cause every word that comes out of my mouth to be with boldness and that it would bring joy and it would bring peace and blessing. It will bring challenge to your people and admonishment, Lord. And most of all, Lord, that we would find all of our strength in Christ. Be with us today, that you would have us to be sanctified by your truth, as we know your word is truth, and that you would do that by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's a good time for us to reflect on the imagery of the keys of the kingdom of God and how it relates to covenant membership. Some of the background on this a little bit before I get into our text today. It is our duty as kingdom citizens to serve our king. Not just because he's commanded us, yes, it is an imperative, but because as a local church, we're obligated to serve God. We're gonna answer to God. I mean, we are already saved by grace, but God is gonna require an account of how we were stewards with the time and the talents that he gave us in this life. And so for us to get away from that, I think, is irresponsible. God didn't just give you gifts, talents, time, resources for you to just squander them on yourself. As a part of our service and obedience to God, being part of the local assembly, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you and for me as well. So this is a reference to the elders of the church. Christians who are added to the local assembly are the ones who are commanded to obey and be submissive to their elders. The implication of this text is one of covenant membership. It's something that we should not miss. A stranger or a visitor would have no real reason to obey an elder who walks through the door. There simply wouldn't be any reason for a visitor or someone who's just here on a vacation to be subordinate, because they're not in covenant membership. They're a visitor or a stranger. So right off the bat, we see that the text implies an obedience from a covenant people to God, to the structure that he's laid forth. The authority elders have in Scripture is to govern the church of God by the law of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So then we see that we are to conduct ourselves in a local assembly with structure under an authority who is the head of the church, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But due to the rise of individualism, people have taken it upon themselves to do things in their own way and to worship God according to their own fancies And see, that's not right. It's simply wrong. Since COVID, we've seen a lot of people try to reinvent the way that they want to approach God. I'll kind of have God my own way. I'll worship God my own little private way. And that's just not the way that things are to be done. We see only one body in the scriptures and one head, one covenant community. No one is a law unto themselves. As Pastor Nick's been preaching through the book of Romans, we see this verse was carefully thought through, that the ones who see themselves as a law unto themselves are unbelievers. So God forbid that a Christian would think this way about worship and about gathering. The Christian is to be governed by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will direct us to the law of God. We respond to him in obedience and love. That's what obedience is, according to Romans 13:8. Obedience, love, is a fulfillment of the law. If you love God, you keep his law. And I'm going to be repeating that over and over. He's chosen us. He's washed us. He set us apart. He set us free from light. He set us free from darkness into light, granting us a desire to serve and to love him. So whether you're a covenant member here today, a member in progress, or someone who's visiting, maybe plan on being a member in the future, the scriptures apply and have authority over all of us who are in Christ, okay? So when God gives us a command, you either say, yes, Lord, I will do that, wait, or something else, and that's rebellion. No, I won't do that. And so I pray that we understand that what God gives us is not to our opinions. Arthur W. Pink stated, to God be the glory, quote, it is not a question of what I think or what anyone else thinks. It is what saith the scriptures. It is not a matter of what any church or creed teaches. It is what teaches the Bible. God has spoken, and that ends the matter, unquote. The keys to the kingdom, I titled this message, because I want us to meditate on how the Lord uses his people, the government of his church, to exercise his rule and his reign in this world. In order to understand properly this concept, we must have an understanding of God's sovereign rule over the nations. First, we must have a biblical ecclesiology. The definition I have here comes from theopedia.com, and I highly recommend them because they break things down to the T. Theopedia.com. Church government, or sometimes church polity, is that branch of ecclesiology, study of the church, that addresses the organizational structure and hierarchy and of the church. There are basically three types of branches of church government that have developed in various Christian denominations, the Episcopal, the Presbyterian, and the Congregational. Now, we know the Episcopal is obviously mostly heretical. I don't even think I can think of a biblical Episcopal church nowadays, but this is just laying out what type of church government there is. We at First Family Church are a Reformed Baptist church. We fellowship with like-minded churches that are Baptist, Reformed, and Presbyterian. We are a congregational church, but we function also like elder-ran, by elder rule. So the church doesn't decide everything. Sometimes your elders will decide things. So the church helps on various decisions, but there are various decisions that the elders will take it upon themselves to decide on behalf of the church. And I think that's a wise way of governing. It comes from the Greek word presbyterion, which means a body of elders. So we are a true church, and I don't just say that because I love this church. I say that because we meet the biblical requirements of what a true church is. See, there are essentials that make a church true. Part of those essentials involve the church having a high view of Christ. You can't be a church unless you have the right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? There's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but like I like what Dr. Vody Bachum says, it's a sissified view of Jesus. No, we need the biblical Jesus, right? And if there was a sissified view of Jesus being proclaimed at this church, I wouldn't have ever walked through those doors. I would have never invited several people that I know. I wouldn't have my family in covenant membership here. Okay? So a high view of Christ is essential to being a true church. The preaching of his gospel is essential to being a true church. You cannot have a church if you have no gospel. Church membership is required to be a true church. Church discipline, the handling of the sacraments or ordinances, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, and its mission to make disciples and to shine light from the mountaintop. That is what makes a church a church. And the primary mission of the church is to make disciples, teaching them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has commanded. So the first thing we need to remember is that as believers, we have been given authority by God to rule over the nations. In this rule, we must exercise the power of God in a way that will bring him glory. Each and every one of us who are in covenant membership here at First Family Church has a measure of authority in each and every one of our lives. See, our text will get into that in a moment in Matthew, but the authority God gives his church is an actual authority. The members of the new covenant community, along with ruling elders, are the means by which Christ rules and reigns on this earth. Unlike what Ligonier Ministry said in their series of Table Talk, he elaborates on this authority in detail. It says, quote, "The authority of the keys is given to the whole church. For Matthew 18, 15 through 20 tells us that the entire church, as represented by the elders, has the authority to bind people from entering the kingdom, and loose them to come before the throne of grace." Think about that. That's pretty heavy. Okay, the church has that authority. Furthermore, Peter, to whom the keys are initially given, later falls into error. This reveals that the covenant community can make mistakes and that its pronouncements are subject to a higher authority. This higher authority, of course, is Scripture. Peter is given the keys only after proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. He receives authority only insofar as he faithfully represents the Word of God. By extension, this applies to all church authority. When church leaders are faithful to Scripture, their decisions are certified by the Lord himself, and they bear his authority. Unquote. I love this breakdown of the keys of the kingdom by Ligonier. It precisely handles the authority that the church has and doesn't have in a way that's easy for us to grasp. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said when he gave the Great Commission. And we need to be reminded that he exercises that authority in the life of the believer. Not just when it comes down to my personal walk, reading or obeying him, but corporately, he exercises that authority over people, groups all over the world. And when it comes to our everyday life, there should be a sense of transparency that we have as covenant members with each other. As we are a heavenly family in covenant together, we are to display Christian ethics as we walk in our day-to-day lives. Therefore, our lives should be an open book to each other. When it pertains to kingdom living, now, that doesn't mean that every matter in our lives is everyone's business. There are certain things you don't go prodding and poking on, right? And some young people, you need to understand, there are times where there's a thing called social awkwardness, right? You don't ask people certain questions, right? Okay? There are certain times when I'm like, people ask me a question, I just smile and I walk away because that's none of their business, right? Okay? But when it comes to how we live out the law of God, how are we to obey Christ, how are we to submit to one another, how are we to submit to the authority of the church, the elders, I like what John MacArthur said. He said, I don't have any authority, And then he lifts up the Bible. He said, unless it's in this, right? So we need to understand. It takes discernment. It takes discernment, okay? But we are accountable to one another. And when it comes to the commands of Scripture, we are a blood-bought people, okay? Christ died for our sins. We were bought at a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies because they belong to God. This is what unites us and causes us to walk in the light, as 1 John says, and have fellowship with one another. See, because that blood is what cleanses us and what unites us together. So this should make us ask the question that the well-known theologian asks, and on what should be a clear matter. I know Pastor Paul quoted this a couple weeks ago, but a lot of our brothers know this quote by heart. As Francis Schaeffer asked, how should we then live? How then should we live? God has in fact told us how we should live. We should live the way the Bible tells us to live. Romans 1:17 states, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but then no one is justified in the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. All these texts are referencing the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 4. And here it is. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Again, one more time, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe into the saving of the soul. That's why we live by faith. Over and over again, the Bible says we shall live by faith. And that is to say that the justified, those who are in union with Christ, shall live by faith. So it doesn't mean we cast the law behind us. We establish the law. We establish it by faith. Because God has commanded us to. Romans 3:20. Getting a little bit ahead of myself. Do we make void the law through faith? We don't. Certainly not. Genoito. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. Christians are to establish the law as we live out our lives before our Savior. Justified saints are to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Should be like eating and breathing for the Christian. Should be something normal that we do, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we're free from sin. That doesn't mean that we're sinless, okay? He has told us to love him and to keep his law. There's no way around it. And there will be times, even seasons, that we can easily get off the straight and narrow path. As sinners, we break his law daily, as a matter of fact. Daily. In word, in thought, or in deed. Okay? When people try to say, oh, no, you know, I haven't sinned in a long time. I say, you're sinning right now. You're lying. You know? I mean, you think about that. You think about that. When we know how the word is, and when we break down the law, we understand that when you really understand it and you see I've broken this one, just snowball effect. I've broken this one and that one, and that one leads to this one. This one leads to that one. Just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Okay? No man can keep the law. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't understand that it is the duty of the Christian to establish it. And it's our desire, too. We want to please our God. Okay? When we sin, it should grieve us. It should grieve us. If it's not grieving you, you're in a bad place, and I am in a bad place. And there are times, as a matter of fact, where my sin does not grieve me. And that's when I'm in trouble. When you talk to a brother and you say, hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, I'm battling. I say, well, that's a good place to be. Because you don't want to not be battling, right? Okay, because when you're not battling, you're in darkness. We never want to fall into the delusional idea that we keep the law of God perfectly. Okay, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says. Yet there are times when we aren't living by faith, and the sin that so easily besets us knocks us off of our walk in Christ. This is why it's so ever important to be connected to a covenant community of saints. As I previously stated, we have a measure of authority in each other's lives. I think a lot of people don't really understand this part. If you see me in the community and I'm living contrary to Scripture, and you say, "Hey, Brother John, what's up with all that?" You have the authority to come up to me and say, "That's not right. You need to repent." Okay? And I have the authority to come up to you and say, "That's not right. You need to repent." Okay? Why is that? Why is that? Because it is Christ who binds us together as heavenly family. It is Christ who gives us this yoke that we have of safety with each other. Okay? That you have the authority to confront and rebuke me, and likewise. Okay? You possess power over me and I over you, as such as it ties to the Word of God. We see this clearly in this mindset in the church. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, we see this authority right here. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 26. Sorry, I'm reading out of a New King James. I'm not New King James only, but that's just what I always read out of. I fumble over the ESV, so I'm still learning the differences. Beginning in verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Ross, I'm feeling like you up here, brother. I'm sweating up a storm. I'll never make fun about heat again with Ross. All right. So the overcomer is a conqueror. And what we see here in this text is that a believer possesses power over the nations. Ethnos, Greek, is for believing people groups. That is the ones that Christ rules over with the rod of iron. Okay? This rod of iron is the rod of correction. Okay? The rod of chastisement. It's a mark of sonship. It means we belong to God. Okay? If our children get away from us, we're gonna do what? Spank them. Get them back in line. It's the same thing our loving Heavenly Father possesses over his people. But he uses means. He uses means, and that's the people of God. So believers are identified as overcomers, as conquerors. That's what it means to be a believer. These words are used interchangeably in Scripture. All of us who put on Nike shoes, we don't even know where it came from. Nikeo, conqueror. Okay, just do it. That's where the concept came from. Okay, this is what it means to live by faith, as we keep the works of Christ, walking by faith in him, practicing his righteousness that we are clothed in. Okay? He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay? This is authority. It comes from God. He tells his church that he gives power over people groups, and that power is to keep us in line. Okay? The London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 26, paragraph 8, states, "A particular church, gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty, which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops, elders, and deacons. Christ exercises power and authority through his church. He conquers through his church. He is made known in the world through his church. That is the plan of God. That's what it means to be the light of the world. We have authority. Amen. We have authority. Do we use that authority? Okay. Don't hide your light under your bed or in your closet. Speak the truth of God. Okay. That's what he has commanded us to do. Okay. Not just out into the world, but to each other. His rule in our lives is made known. It's manifest through the authority we possess in each other's lives. Think about it. Would a pure stranger be able to call you out for anything? You don't even know him. Hey, why are you doing that? You're going to be like, who are you talking to, fool, right? Okay? Only a believer. Only the covenant community has such power in your life and in my life. Okay? It's called accountability. And it all begins and ends with what we believe about Christ. We read that with Ligonier. Okay? Peter didn't grasp that authority until he first confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right. So I'm going to do things a little bit different today. And people may get upset at me, one person in particular. But we're getting into our scripture reading of today, which comes out of the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. So I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you're not able to stand, you may remain seated. Beginning in verse 13. This is the Word of God. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You may be seated. In verse 13, the Lord was asking the question to his disciples about his identity. Who do you say that I am? Jesus questions their position on who he is. Their response tells us that many didn't know the true identity of Messiah, at least not at that time. John the Baptist had just been beheaded a couple of chapters back in chapter 14. The mentioning of Elijah and Jeremiah cements the fact that it wasn't yet revealed to the ones who gave some of these answers. In verse 14, we see, "So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." So they must have believed that Jesus was a resurrected John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah. In the very next verse, we see Peter's answer, which should define our Christology, which is to say that we have a knowledge of the biblical Jesus, which is of vital importance. The source of this revelation comes from the hand of God. The Father himself is what the text teaches us. Not from our parents, not from the reading of the Word of God. Of course, those are means that God uses, family worship, okay? But it is the ultimate cause is God himself. God himself is the ultimate cause of our confessing with the apostle. It is Abba, our Father, who reveals to us. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Listen, I can tell my kids, and I should, until I'm blue in the face, that Jesus Christ is the glorious Messiah. But until God reveals them that truth, this flesh and blood cannot do so. I'm just the means. I'm just a vessel. Okay? I'm just an unprofitable servant. So we must understand that this truth comes from God. So in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This title, Son of God, was not an ordinary title Peter was referencing. So it's indicative that he must have had Psalm 2:7 or some other text in mind, the messianic psalm that colors the royalty and the kingship of the Son, the king who was prophesied to be set on the holy hill of Zion, which is the church, that king who rules over and has all authority all over the world today. So this prophecy of the only begotten Son is the one that Yahweh gave an inheritance to the ends of the earth. And before we desire ever to have a church membership in a local church, we must know who Jesus Christ is. Or else we're going to join church for what reason? Why? Whose authority? Okay, why would we even want to even come here today if we didn't know who Christ is? John Calvin said, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Okay, I love that quote. This is what we're doing here today. As sons of God, we have been given to the Son by the Father as an inheritance. Okay, Peter knew this psalm as a well-studied Jew, and he knew who this Christ was. Okay, as predestinarians, we understand this revelation has to come from God. You know, it never left me when we went to the men's conference when Vody was speaking on biblical manhood, and he said, I can't save my kids. I cannot save my children. That really hit me in the heart. You know, it should make us question why we do what we do. You younger parents, you got a lot of little kids, a lot of bright hopes, okay? And some of you middle-aged parents, you know, like me, middle-aged, got little babies, right? Little young ones, okay? We want to see them saved, okay? But we must understand that God does use the ordinary means of grace. He uses family worship, like I said. He uses our evangelistic efforts, okay? Our teaching to our children, okay? All of those things. Coming to church, hearing the word. But he's not obligated to grant your children or mine salvation, okay? That's a sobering reality that I think a lot of us, sometimes I can kind of hear us veiling or masking that. It's very shameful to see when we have children that are in rebellion, okay? But we somehow look at the saint like, oh, they must have did something wrong. Are we Calvinists here? I mean, I'm serious sometimes when I say that. When I see rebellion in the home, I think, man, I guess salvation is a man, huh? Because sometimes saints will look down on other saints like, yeah, man, that's terrible what's going on in their house. Like, it can't happen in your house. Keep on living. Yeah, for real. It's the Father who chooses and calls out the one who he reveals himself to. Matthew 11, 27, it says, no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom he wills to reveal himself to. That is how salvation works. So when we do these things, we better understand. This should make us ask God in prayer to have Christ as the first motive of our hearts as to why we do what we do. Or else we're setting ourselves up for a big letdown, okay? And I say this, and some of my brothers in this church who know we got, there's some problems with some of this covenant succession teaching, right? It guards us from discouraging doctrines like that. You know, when you hear people say, oh, if I'm just faithful, it's just a numbers game. It's not a matter of if, but when God is going to save my children. Well, that makes you God, buddy. That makes you God, okay? God saves who he is pleased to save. I'm thankful he's pleased to use our feeble efforts, okay? And as long as we're using them, they're mighty in God. However, he is the one that makes them mighty, not us. We love our children. Like I said, we desperately want to see them saved. And when God grants them mercy and adds them to the church of God, what a glorious thing that is. Because guess what? You may be the means, but you don't get the credit. You don't take the glory. I see parents pat themselves on the back when they see their kids saved. What a foolish thing to do. What a foolish thing to do. You know what else is foolish? When your kids are lost and rebels, and you wallow in it like somehow, oh man, I did this thing wrong. Yeah, you may have done some things wrong, but you cannot save your children, okay? You cannot add your children to the church of God. So as your children get older, God willing, he'll save all of them. Some of them may be rebels. Some of them may be rebels. I grew up across the street from a church called Macedonia Baptist Church. I used to terrorize that church. I used to throw all kinds of eggs and try to just do all kinds of little evil. That was a bad little kid, right? But most of those kids, none of them are saved now. And the one that was terrorizing the church is the one up here trying to give them the gospel now. See, God works in ways like that. And we better make sure our hearts are bound to Christ and not to our efforts or patting ourselves on the back for what we do, because that's foolishness. Okay, so we can't do this as far as bringing souls into salvation, into glorious state, into regeneration. Okay, only God can. Okay, so when Peter said in verse 18, when Jesus said in verse 18, he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So although the name of Peter, Petros, means rock, he is not the rock that the church is built on. He's not. Christ is. We see this in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, that the foundation of the apostles and prophets is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone himself. Christ is the bedrock. Christ is the pillar of truth that we stand on by faith. No other foundation can be laid on that than the foundation on that which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There's no other foundation. It's not Peter. It's not anyone else. It's Christ, our rock. And nothing spells this out better than Psalm 18:30. It says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is our rock. He is the one that we are to understand that we are building this church. We're being built up as living stones, as 1 Peter says. He is our rock of ages. And all the powers of darkness and hell will not prevail against the church. As we sang earlier, the church is unassailable. The church is unconquerable. As we mount an offensive, we must do it together. We must do it together as the people of God. As Christ prevailed, so will we prevail as we're walking as one unit, walking together unified. This is the way of our conquering King. And he will use his people to bring glory to his name on his terms, taking up the means to wage war, we see, okay? That we operate both in the seen and the unseen realms. That's what the keys are about. Like what's said in Ligonier about shutting up people from entering, okay? And opening up people to enter, okay? We can't see all of that. We can't see the unseen realm, but that's taking place. As Christians, we're living souls. We operate in both realms, okay? The spirit and the physical, okay? We're living souls, so it's one. So when he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, the apostle understood that the keys to the kingdom, whatever those possessors of that are, they bind and loose things in heaven and on earth. Okay? This is the reality that we live in. So when we examine this, we see, as I said earlier, that there's imagery that goes on about the foundation of the church being built in a certain structure. That's God's structure that he put together. Okay? But we have to know him. And if we know him and are known by him, that is what binds us to the covenant community. Turning our faith into sight every Lord's Day, okay? I know this is not heaven, but we're going to be doing a lot of singing in heaven, a lot of worshiping in heaven, a lot of learning in heaven, okay? Okay, so we must understand that our faith ultimately one day will be turned to sight, but until then, we need this. We need to be bound together, to be reminded. Okay, so many times over and over in Scripture, the Lord has to tell his people, remember, remember, remember. Why? Because if we don't remember, okay, there's a consequence to that. It's the means of grace. I don't know if you ever heard that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Okay, Christ is that blessed tie that binds us together. This is why church membership is of so It's a vital importance, okay? Being a member of a local church is where the elect come together to worship the true and living God, partake of the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, hearing of the word preached, fellowship with one another, koinonia, the breaking of bread, comfort, confront, encourage, correct, and hold each other accountable, forgive each other as we see the day approaching. This is the purpose of God's church. Jesus said, by this men will know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Okay? The world understands that. The world understands that. And they see our hypocrisy at times. What was that quote that Gandhi said? He said, oh, I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians. That's what most unsaved people say. You know what we should say to that is, yeah, what has that got to do with you and God, though? You know, like MacArthur, when he was like, yeah, come on in. We could always use one more hypocrite, right? People are going to see our hypocrisy, okay? But that's not why we come together. We come together because of Christ, okay? We should express our love for God and our neighbors, loving the brethren. This is the revealed will of God, okay? So we talked about what the church is and what it should be, okay, what it's supposed to look like. And let me tell you a little bit of a harder section. This is what the church is not. We should build relationships, but we shouldn't have these favoritistic cliques. And I'll tell you right now, we got cliques. Okay, every church has cliques, okay? It's just a fact. You hang around people you're familiar with. Okay, I remember one time I was trying to get some people together here at church, and I was like, well, you know, it's like we're FFC in the clique, right? We need to get up off these cliques, okay? Some of y'all been here a long time. Some of us newcomers. Some people have a hard time making relationships, okay? Church, let us let that never be the case, okay? Open up and understand first that we have a problem, okay? We need to unclick ourselves and go and reach out to other people, okay? It shouldn't be people coming here, even people who've been here a long time, saying, oh, I have a hard time. Well, try to make that not the case, okay? Love your neighbor. Reach out to other people who you're not familiar with, okay? I understand that it's hard to make friendships, but for those who say that, yeah, it's tough here, well, guess what? He who wants friends must show himself friendly. You take the first step, okay? Don't blame other people. You take the first step. Be hospitable, saints. So James 2:8-9 kind of deals with this right here. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Guess what? I show favoritism. So do you. Okay? And guess when we do that? You know what is the answer? We need to repent. We need to repent. Okay? We need to love on people, whether they're like us or whether they're not like us. Okay? That goes back to, this isn't so much a church discipline issue, but church discipline is not about putting people out of the church you don't like. Church discipline is about putting people out of the church that are in unrepentant sin. Okay, there's a big difference. So there are many things, like I said, the church is not. The church is not your local coffee shop. The church is not some individualized view of the church. It's not about how I consume worship, how nice people are to me. You see what I'm saying? We come here and it's about me and what I can get. How many friends I can make there. How the sermon lives up to my standards. Okay? That's an idolatrous way to come to church. And sometimes we do that. That's just a fact. It's about me, 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 I. It's a major issue in our hearts. Okay? I know it is in mine at times. Okay? The church is not made in your image or in my image. About my likes or dislikes. But in the image of the invisible God. And we are in the image after him, okay? The church is not a place where we come folding our arms with this hypercritical spirit. Oh, they done did this and they done did that. Well, what you doing? How are you making it better? You know, be a problem solver. Don't add to the problems. We got plenty of problems, you know, whether it's a person here or not, okay? So don't have this hypercritical spirit when we come to church. We're coming here to worship. We're coming here to gather to encourage each other, right? To lift up Christ. So when we understand that, we must understand that the sins that men commit cannot prevent the Lord's church from prevailing. That includes all of us, myself included. And I thank the Lord that the Word does plenty of that purging of our sins. Just showing up to church regularly, we get confronted with our sins from the pulpit, okay? Sometimes we get confronted with things when we read our Bible, but there are plenty of times I've sat there and listened to something, I'm like, man, that hit me right between the eyes. I forgot about that verse. We need that. We need that. I need that. You need that. Okay, so may it never come where we come to church and think that somehow we got it all together. Because there's people who sit by people for years in church. Don't even know who they are. I was joking around with a brother. I was like, you don't know who this person is? I was like, man, you sit next to this fool for years and don't even know who they are? Never even seen them. Can't even pick them out of a lineup. May it never be that that happens with us. But it does, okay? Happens with all of us. So I have to ask, what is our motive? Is our motive more about Jesus? That should be our motive, okay? We should know and serve the people of God by name. Do we come here with the Shema in our hearts? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That should be our motive, to love God when we come to church, saints. Okay? But it isn't always our motive. Sometimes we come with all kinds of junk in our minds. We're just trying to just get through the day. Okay? Let us not have that get through the day mentality on Sunday. Okay? I love what Vodi said. It's one day that God commands you to be blessed. Come here and be blessed on Sunday and be a blessing to others. Okay? And I'm not trying to rag on us. We have a lot of good things going on in our church. Okay? But we're sinners, right? We're sinners and we forget certain things. We are to seek to love God and neighbor. Okay? Because we have these warnings. These warnings are real. These threats are real in Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know what the lampstands are in Zechariah 4? They're the church. You don't want Jesus to come and remove our lampstand, do we? There's a lot of churches that don't exist anymore, and I'm sure we don't want to be one of them. Okay, who knows what happened to the church at Ephesus. Where is it today? Anybody? What is it today? It's a mosque. It's a mosque. Here we are a couple thousand years later. Doesn't exist. Didn't exist for a long time. Okay? God gives us commands and certain threats. Well, with him, they're promises. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Okay? We want this church to keep going. We need to be doing what God tells us to do. The way he tells us to do it, with the right motive and the right heart. He tells them to repent from where you have fallen. Where have we fallen? From loving the Lord. Where do we need to turn to? Our first love. That's where we've fallen from. And we need the Lord to restore us to that. And if he doesn't, this warning is we'll be like the rest of the godless churches around us. Or we won't even be a church at all. It's a very serious threat. That we will no longer bear light into the world. Okay, we don't want to have that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who sits within its walls, but not within its life. See, that's a problem, saints. God says that we're all members of one body, but we have different functions. He gives you gifts that he doesn't give to me. And gifts to the other person that I don't have, and vice versa. And we're to use those gifts so that the body can function properly, okay? So don't sit up on your high horse. Get out there and use those gifts, okay? I see a lot of the older people, young people, step forward and minister to some of these people, okay? Older people, take some of these younger people up under your wing and teach them things, okay? And some of us middle-aged brothers, disciple some of these young men, okay? We got some good group of young people in our church that are serving. Get busy for the Lord is what I'm saying. Do his work. It's God's plan. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. It is imperative. Okay, you can't be rightly bound to Christ unless you are first bound to his body. Okay? In closing, I have a friend. We constantly argue about this. I said to her, you don't believe in church membership? I said, where do you worship and fellowship at? Oh, I just go to, you know, Pete's and Starbucks. I said, okay. How are you going to partake of the Lord's table? Well, I haven't done that in a long time. Yeah, well, I know you haven't. They not serving wine and bread at Pete's and Starbucks, right? How are you going to practice Matthew 18? Is the store manager going to put you out of Starbucks or Pete's for being an unrepentant sin? She was like, well, I never thought of that. I said, well, you know what? I have. You need to get you and your family in church, okay? Now, I don't know if her husband is a believer or not. He says he is, but definitely ain't leading that home, okay? There are a lot of things that are disastrous that we don't really think through the implications of when we're not doing things God's way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. The right way is God's way. The wrong way is our way. Okay, unless we're doing it God's way. So people who have this don't understand. They're never subject to the keys of the kingdom. They're never given the biblical boundaries to keep us accountable, to keep our sin in check in our lives and our depravity at bay. Okay, we need that, saints. We need that. We desperately need that. Because there's steps involved in Matthew 18. You go to the person, okay, if they won't repent, you take somebody with you. And sometimes in that process, you'll find out that you're the one who's wrong. Say, oh, man, I thought you was doing this. Oh, man, my bad. That's why the steps are important. And if one and two is followed, sometimes you never get to three, okay? And if three happens, unfortunately, then the elders, that's when those keys come. That person is locked out of the kingdom. We're treating them like an unbeliever. We're giving them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's very serious. We're saying you aren't saved. We do not believe you're saved, okay? And that's when that person becomes a mission field. So we must understand that we're not called to search out every little tiny sin in each other's lives. Nobody's making us these paid private investigators. We say, I know you got some sin somewhere. Let me find it. Yeah, of course, they're here. You gotta confess your sin to be a member here, right? Okay? So we're not supposed to be looking into every little thing. It takes discernment, okay? We can let love cover a multitude of sins sometimes in conflicts, right? And it's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, is what it says in the Proverbs. But slander, gossip, sexual immorality, abuse, we can't sweep that stuff under the carpet. It has to be dealt with. And most modern churches are afraid of offending people. They don't want to offend people. Maybe somebody has got a lot of family at the church or is very talented or they're a great giver. Oh, we can't say nothing to them. They might leave. So what? Let them leave. Have them repent. The goal should be reconciliation and repentance on God's ground. But we shouldn't sacrifice purity and say, oh, the goal is reconciliation. Yeah, well, if they do it the right way. If they do it the right way. You cannot sacrifice the purity of the church, right? Over and over we see in the Old Covenant, when God is putting people to death, he tells them, you shall put away the evil from among you, okay? It's what makes the church glorious. It's the beauty of the church is the holiness that God displays in it. When that's robbed, you end up with some of these woke, rainbow flag pigsties. That's not a church. That's not a church. That's the devil, okay? That's why they always fold, because they're not doing things God's way. They're doing things their own way, the devil's way. Okay? 1 Timothy 5 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. This is the way God would have us to conduct his kingdom business, church. Because if you don't, the church becomes riddled with sin, marred by its depravity, and ugly with its unrepentance. Okay, we don't want that. We don't want that. That's how churches fold. So these keys to the kingdom are given to the elders. The elders' responsibility to close and lock these gates, binding things that you can and cannot see. Okay, and Matthew 16 ties into Matthew 18. Okay, the verses lock together harmoniously. Okay, so when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. It's not a Bible study, it's church discipline. Okay, so we must understand that obedience is required in any church. An obedient church is a church filled with love. Okay, love is a fulfillment of the law. I'll end with these verses, and I want us to consider these. It's not all about just jumping down our throats to what we need to do. God gives us instruction because he loves us, and he wants to give us good boundaries and things that will not only keep us safe, but things that will promote righteousness and life in the body of a church. Acts 20:35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to labor for the weak. Okay? It's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive something. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Paul's conclusion in this section is that the church would do good to all, especially believers. Believers are to look for opportunities to serve one another, to serve and love one another. Back in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God has commanded us to support the weak, to bear each other's burdens, to lift each other up when we're down, okay? To encourage each other. Some of us in hearing this are in need of great repentance. Some of us just need reminders, okay? I don't know where you are in your walk personally. It's between you and the Lord, okay? But it's all of us together. May the Lord help us that we never grow dull of hearing the word of God, that we never are hearers only and not doers, okay? As James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, okay? Let us pray. Father, I'm so grateful to be one of your people. I'm so grateful for these people that we are one body, Lord, and we are all members of this body with different functions, and we pray that you would help us to lift up your Son by loving and obeying you because you first loved us, Lord. Help us to do the things that you've commanded us to do in Scripture so that we're not deceived in being hearers only. Help us to do these things so that Christ's name will be lifted up on high and that he would be made known to those who have yet to come to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.